All right, open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke. Luke, the 24th chapter. Last week, as I am sure you are aware, we celebrated Easter. You had your Cadbury eggs. I don't know how you like yours, over light or scrambled, but you had your Cadbury eggs and your Peeps, and I saw a thing where one of these championship eaters like these that go to the contest and stuff, I think he ate 300 Peeps in like 2 minutes. I don't see how he got one of them little things chewed up and swallowed in 2 minutes, much less three, something like that. It was a ridiculous number. And we celebrated Easter, and I don't know how much you know kind of how church typically operates kind of behind the scenes, but the best way I can think of to describe every church I've ever been associated with all my life is we kind of look like, in some ways, we kind of look like a Tarzan swinging through the jungle. We kind of swing from one vine to the next. We swing kind of from Easter. Now we'll kind of swing over and swing into Mother's Day, and then to Father's Day, and then to Bible school, and we move kind of quickly from one event to the other. And as soon as Easter's over, I'll be honest with you, this week, in fact, I've already spent a little time thinking about Christmas and when Thanksgiving and Christmas was going to fall, I didn't buy any of you any gifts, but I was looking at the calendar and kind of thinking about how things would play out, kind of thinking through in my mind that by then, the building should be done, should be able to have the play out there. What will that do to our scheduling? I've already kind of, Easter's, we said amen on Easter, and I started kind of moving on and moving forward. And unfortunately, I don't know if that's a bad thing, you have to plan, but I think sometimes we do that with Easter in particular. And Easter's such a big day. Sunrise service and breakfast and worship, and most of us gather and have a big meal, followed by a really big nap. And it's kind of new clothes and some of those kind of things, and then we move on. Unfortunately, we do that even in the church. We move, and especially when Easter falls as late in the year as it did this year. Men, this is free. In just about 2 weeks, it will be Mother's Day. And so we all, as soon as Easter's over, kind of start thinking about Your mother wants you to hear what I just said. Okay, we already kind of start moving on and thinking about Mother's Day, and we won't hardly get done with that. We'll start thinking about Bible school and Father's Day, and we just kind of, that's just the way the calendar and things just almost have to work. But unfortunately, one of the things that I think we miss by doing that is we really don't pay much attention to the fact that after the resurrection, that after Jesus Christ came out of the tomb, that he didn't just immediately go back to his Father. And in all honesty, think about it. He could have. He had said on the cross, it's finished. There was nothing left for Christ to do. There was nothing left for him to accomplish following the resurrection. He had already, during his ministry, he had given the blind their sight. He had given the deaf their hearing. He had given to those that couldn't speak back their speech. He had raised up the crippled. He had even raised the dead. He had walked on the water. He had calmed the water. He had turned the water to wine. There was really nothing left for Jesus to accomplish. I've often thought that if I was an athlete, I was one of these multi-million-dollar athletes, and I won the Super Bowl or whatever sport I was in, the World Series. When I won, I think I would say, "See you, I'm going out on top." Because, wouldn't it stink, as is so often if you keep up with football, a lot of times the team that wins the Super Bowl 1 year comes back the next year, and let's be honest, they stink. I mean, that's just kind of, it seems to be kind of a pattern. And so what does Jesus do to cap off that ministry? I don't presume to be God, but I'm just thinking if after the third day, the resurrection, I have defeated death, hell, the grave, I have come out of the tomb, the stone rolls back, and you know, I'm out of here. There's really nothing left for him to accomplish. But for some reason, Jesus saw fit to stick around for 40 more days. For 40 more days, Jesus spends time on this earth. He spends time with his disciples. He spends time with those around him. He appears to several different groups. At one point, Paul tells us he appeared to over 500 people. And so for some reason, Christ saw the need, saw it important to continue his ministry for 40 more days. Now, we know some of the stories that took place in that time, but I'm not sure we really give them the emphasis and the attention that they deserve as to when they fall on the calendar, that they fail in this 40-day period. I don't know about you, but you often hear people make this statement. Perhaps at some point you've even made a statement or had an experience like this. Someone that you know, someone close to you, friend, family, they pass away. And one of the things that we tend to remember is our last conversation with that person. You know, that those words stick in our mind. You often hear someone say, well, I remember the last time I spoke to him. We, you know, we did this, we said this, and the last thing we did when we hugged and they told me they loved me. And I told them, we kind of remember those last words. Well, what we have in these 40 days are Jesus, in effect, his last words of his earthly ministry. And not to say that any of the words and any of the teaching of Christ are not important, but wouldn't it seem reasonable to say that those things that he said and did between his resurrection and his ascension deserve a special attention? That after he has defeated death, hell, and the grave, he comes out, and for some reason, rather than returning to the Father immediately or within hours, he sticks around for 40 more days. Now, we don't have the privilege of hearing everything. It would be awesome to have every word, every speech, every lesson that he shared in those 40 days. But we do have several stories of what went on during that time. And so what I intend to do, what I plan to do, if God willing, and he gives me the rest of my thoughts in the right order, I want to bring you a series of messages that I'm going to call Jerusalem 5-0. Y'all know about Hawaii 5-0? I'm even thinking about seeing if I can't get that. That has to be the coolest theme song in the world, the Hawaii. Yeah, I'm going to get that to play before I come to the pulpit every week. You know, and the reason I say 5-0 is there are actually 50 days of importance. 40 days before the ascension, and then 10 days to Pentecost. And so from the resurrection of Christ until the coming of the Holy Spirit, there's a 50-day gap there. And some very important things take place during that time. I think they're the kind of things that deserve our attention because up until that point, Jesus had been teaching, Jesus had been preaching, and people thought he was a good teacher. Some perhaps even believed he was God. But what we discover is that at the crucifixion and the resurrection, everything that he had taught, everything that he had said, got a stamp of validation. While even today, we still have those who teach that Jesus was a good teacher, a good prophet, a good man, but they don't agree, they disagree with the idea that he was actually God in the flesh. But what I submit to you this morning is what we learned, what happened last week, what we celebrated last week, validated everything Jesus had said. He had been teaching for those 3 years, I come to do the will of my Father. And there were people questioning, well, who is your Father? Who do you think you are? He had fed the hungry. He had done all kinds of great works. But let's be honest this morning. Let's be really, really honest with ourselves and each other this morning. Had Jesus Christ came and spent 3 years on this earth and had walked on water, had calmed the stormy water, had raised the dead, healed the sick, done all those things, and had he not been resurrected from the dead, do you think we would still be talking much about him today? Probably not. Would we know of him? Possibly. But would he be much of a conversation? Would there be churches on every corner across this land who are gathered this morning talking about him if it weren't for the resurrection? The resurrection is what said validated. You know, everything he had said and done up to this point, not that they weren't true, not that they weren't, but they are what just kind of sealed the deal, if you will. And so after he comes out of that tomb, Jesus comes out with a new authority to his people. Not a new authority, same authority he'd always had, but now they recognized it. Now they understood it. Now they looked at Jesus differently. Don't you think? You know, you would, I would, we do. We look at Jesus differently because of one thing. We don't look at Jesus differently because he walked on the water, because he raised the dead. We look at Jesus differently because he himself defeated death, hell, and the grave. That's why we look at him in a whole different way because of that. And that's what these 40 days show us. These 40 days show us the difference that it was a resurrection, not a resuscitation. I don't know if you saw this morning on the news, there was a really interesting story of a young man, very young, I thought. I would venture perhaps in his 30s. I may have gave his age, but I missed it. And he told the story of how one morning he got out, normal morning, got up, went out, got in his truck, got in his Jeep, and he kind of lived like a little bit off the road, and started down the driveway. And he said, I got up normal morning, just like always. And so I got down to the stop sign. Next thing I remember, I was asleep. And in hindsight, he says, next thing I knew, I was, you know, as the song goes, being serenaded by angels. And it just so happened, someone come down the road and saw him there. This man realized something was wrong, got out, pulled over, realized he didn't have a pulse, he wasn't breathing, called 911, drug him out of the Jeep, began CPR there on the spot, they were able to bring this man back to life. Doctor said, we don't understand this. And he said, I just stopped. So it wasn't like as I understood it, wasn't like he had a heart attack. His heart just said, I quit. You know, I'm taking the day off, and just stopped. And the man was dead. And he said, you know, they've got the movie out, Heaven Is For Real. He said, I'm telling you, I experienced it. He said, here's the deal. They resuscitated that man. And, you know, I'm sure he spent a bit of time in the hospital, I would guess and say he had a test or two, ran up a hospital bill or two. But when it was all said and done, he came back home. He came back to the same home. He came back to the same family. He came back to the same Jeep. He came back to the same job. I'm guessing there's, you know, knowing how doctors work, he probably had a new diet, if it tastes good, spit it out, that diet, for the most part, his life just picked right up and went right back home. You know, he just went right back to the same old things. What we see with Jesus, this wasn't a resuscitation, this was a resurrection. All things are made new, he said. Things are different. And he begins showing us that in this story, you know the story of the two men who are on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And the Bible says they're walking along. And I want to just kind of tell you the story. It's a long story. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. I just want to kind of run over it. And the story really tells itself. I just want to make a few observations on this story when we get to the end of it. But you know the story. The Bible tells us that after the resurrection, that there are two men who are traveling from Jerusalem back home to Emmaus. Now that's about a 7-mile walk. They're going along. And the Bible tells us they're talking about all the things that had happened. I love the way it's described in verse 15. It said they communed and reasoned together. Now, I love that phrase. I got to be honest with you. I don't think I'm deep enough to commune and reason. If you want to commune and reason, you need to talk to Tommy. Tommy will commune and reason with you. That just tells me these men were, they were deep in thought. What do you think of this? Did you see that? And let's be honest now. Understand this. Crucifixion wasn't anything new. You know, crucifixion wasn't invented for Jesus. There are some historians that tell us the Romans crucified so many people that as you walked along, you can look out across the landscape and just see crosses everywhere. The crucifixion for them was a lot like us seeing somebody pulled over getting a speeding ticket. You just say, thank God it's not me, and keep going. It was just that common to them. But this one had been different. In the middle of it, the sky had turned dark, earthquake, the tombs had busted open. And these two men are going along communing and reasoning together. What do you think that darkness meant? What about that earthquake? You ever seen anything like that in all your life? And what do you think it meant? And they were just, it was probably the longest 7-mile walk, because they were probably walking more like this, looking at each other, just kind of, well, what do you think about that? And what about that one guy in the middle that's talking to his father? And, would you hear that one guy, just cussing and ranting and raving? And the other guy, and his mother was right there. And man, they were just communing and reasoning. And the Bible tells us, and it doesn't tell us how long. I think this is really cool. It gives you an idea of what it means to commune and reason. Here's what it means. It means these guys were so deep in their conversation, had a snake cross the road, they'd have stepped on it, because they weren't watching. Had there been a pothole, they'd have fell in it. Because the Bible tells us that as they were walking along, communing and reasoning, Jesus comes up behind them and is walking along. Now, this is one of those things, again, I would love to see. Because I can see them walking along, communing and reasoning and discussing, and Jesus walking along behind them, just kind of a smirk on his face. Just kind of, they'd talk about this, and I remember that, and just kind of listen to their discussion. Have you ever been somewhere and you heard somebody, you ever been out in somewhere and you heard somebody gossiping? And they happen to be gossiping about somebody you knew? Here they are. They're going along communing and reasoning about the crucifixion of Christ, and Christ is walking along behind them. Don't tell me that isn't a funny scene. If you don't think that's right funny, if you don't think that's a right ironic, comical scene, they all of a sudden as they go along, the Bible tells us that they don't recognize who he is. And as it goes along, the Bible says, he comes up and says, finally he breaks into conversation. So, what are you talking about? And they're like, amazed. What do you mean? You don't know what went on? You hadn't heard about the big to-do in town this week? You hadn't heard about the earthquake and the darkness and the crucifixion? You haven't heard all those things that went on and everything that happened? And Jesus says, no, what? And again, if that doesn't strike you as a little bit funny, that they're, here they are asking Jesus, don't you know what went on this weekend? And Jesus is like, I kind of do. But Jesus just kind of plays along and says, what things? Oh, he doesn't know. They may be talking about the ball game. Who knows? And Jesus says, what things? What is it you're talking about? And they begin to tell him, saying, concerning Jesus. You heard of Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth. And how they acknowledge him. And notice this very carefully, what they say about it. He was Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty indeed. Indeed. That's not indeed, one word, indeed. In other words, they say he was a prophet who did a lot of good stuff. And then they go on and they say, he was mighty also in word. He said a lot of good stuff before God and all the people. Hear what they say. Jesus of Nazareth, tell him where he was, where he was from, who did a lot of good stuff and said a lot of good stuff in front of God and the people. You notice what's missing in their statement? They're saying he was in front of God, but they don't acknowledge him yet as God. And so they continue to walk along. And they tell him, listen, he was a good guy, but man, the chief priests, they got together and they conspired against him and they had him crucified. We went the first day of the week and the tomb was empty. We can't find his body. We know where he is. We can't figure it out. That's what we were just discussing. That's what we were talking about. Wonder what happened to the body. Some of them said that it was resurrected. Others think his body was stolen. We just can't figure it out. All we've got Unfortunately, ladies, don't throw anything at me. Basically, here's what they said. All we've got is the word of a few women. We'll know. And at that point, Jesus begins to talk. And he says that great statement. He says, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, if you believed everything that the prophets had spoken, I've said this before, and I know that I would not have been there. Do not misunderstand me. But I have never quite figured out why those disciples who spent all those years walking around with Jesus, listening to Jesus teach, who knew the Old Testament words, weren't sitting on that hillside on that first morning waiting on him to come out of that tomb. Even though I know I wouldn't have been there either. They were scared to death. The Bible tells us then that Jesus begins back at the point of Moses. In other words, all the way back at the beginning. And he starts telling them all the way from the beginning of the Word, all the way from back in the law. He starts talking to them and saying to them, here's how this story played out. And he begins all the way back in the law to tell them about the Son of God and the Messiah. And they've told him, listen, we really thought this was the man. We thought he was the Messiah. They say in these words, they say, we thought he was the Redeemer of Israel. You remember what they were looking for, somebody to come in on a white horse with a giant sword. We talked about this 2 weeks ago on Palm Sunday. To come in and chop off the heads of all the Romans and to make Israel a great nation and make them conquerors. And Jesus rides into town on a donkey. And these guys are brokenhearted and they can't figure it out. Well, they get home, they finish their 7-mile journey. And as would have been the custom in the Middle East at that time, they said, listen, you're as close to our house as you are yours. Come on over, let's have supper. And so Jesus goes with them. And he sits down, and they get ready to eat. Don't know what happened, but the Bible says that, and this verse may ring a bell with you. It says in verse 30, and it came to pass, he sat at meat with him, he took bread and blessed it and brake it, and gave it to them. Does that sound eerily familiar to something just a few days ago? Don't know if it was in the way he broke the bread. Don't know if it was in the way he blessed the bread. Don't know if perhaps when he broke the bread, they saw the palms of his hands. But something happened at that moment that they realized who he was. That he hadn't just been resuscitated, but he had been resurrected. Because immediately, the Bible says, he vanished. They knew that something was greatly changed. What was it? What's the difference in resurrection and resuscitation? I want you to see four things very quickly out of this story. Really simple, that I think God shows us that are so important for you and I as believers today, so important for the church to understand, because I believe these 40 days I believe Jesus spends, spending time after his resurrection, I think he spends those days directing us and pointing us in the right direction. That much like a child, as a child grows, that we spend time when they're young. If you're a parent here, you know that if you don't teach them by the time they're 5 or 6, you probably missed it. You know, if you wait till they're 16, it's too late. You know, and so Jesus in these early days is attempting to put the church, put believers on the right track and point us in the right direction. And by doing that, I think he shows us a couple things that we can observe in this story. First thing that we notice is his purpose. Look what happens in this story. These two men, you remember, they're walking along. They're communing and they're reasoning and they're disheartened. They're brokenhearted. They're confused. They're lonely. You know, think of a negative word. Think of a negative adverb. And that's what they are. They're brokenhearted, they're lonely, they're disgusted, they're depressed, they're discouraged, they're sad, they're confused, they're disoriented. All those words. They are all of that at once, and they're just disgusted, and they're angry, and they're mad, and they're sad all at one time. And they don't know what to think, they don't know what to do, they don't know what to say. And Jesus comes along and says these words. Why are you sad? I don't know about you, but as I read that and allowed that to sink in, there are a lot of things Jesus could have said to those two men that day. And no doubt he eventually does, because the Bible says he goes back and he starts at Moses and comes forward. But before any of that, he looks at them and says, "Why are you sad? Why are you so sad?" As I thought about that, isn't that really the sum of everything Jesus is? Isn't that the sum of everything he desires for you and I? What does he tell us? Well, one of Tommy over here's favorite passages, that he wants us to have life and life abundant. Paul tells us in Philippians that he wants us to have peace and a peace that passes understanding. And see, here's the truth of the matter. Jesus could have started at Moses and moved forward. But if he didn't first deal with the issue of why are you so sad, then would they have heard anything he had to say? See, Jesus, through his resurrection, tells us, and if Jesus had simply been resuscitated, I think about the difference, you know, and again, someone who has a heart attack or whatever, and they fall out, and they do revive them, and they bring them back to life. Here's reality, folks. You know what? They're going to die again. They're going to die again. You know, eventually, that's going to... But here's what we learn with the resurrection. It's far different than resuscitation. Jesus doesn't... He's not going to die again. By defeating death, hell, and the grave, Jesus can look at you and I, and no matter our circumstance, no matter our problem, no matter how disoriented, how many disillusioned, how mad and discouraged, how bad depressed, how sad, how mad, how angry, how disgusted, whatever we are, Jesus can look at us with all the authority of holding the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and say, "Why are you so sad? Why are you so sad?" If you're a child of God, if you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, listen, does that mean life will never be hard? Does that mean things won't go wrong? No, but that means that the Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors what? Not just more than conquerors, but more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, through what He did. And what Jesus reveals to us in those 40 days is, listen, I don't know what life may throw at us. And I'm not saying it won't be hard. I'm not saying it won't be scary. You know, you said here, Sherry, I remember that great big Greek word you used a while ago, the bejeebies. Was that the word you used? You know, when the doctor calls you and, you know, the doctor may call and scare the bejeebies out of you. I don't know what a bejeebie is. Sounds like that's something you go to the doctor for. I don't know. Doesn't mean that won't happen. But it means that Jesus Christ is more than a conqueror. That He has defeated death, hell, and the grave. And we can go through this life. You know, I know I pick on him and y'all laugh at him. But y'all have heard this nut over here say, "Ain't nobody got it no better, no easier than me." You know what's scary? He believes that. You know, he believes that. Yeah, he really does. You know, oh, it's true, he says. See there, I told you. But why does he say that? Because he's rich? He is, but that's not the reason. Because he's good looking now that he's cleaned up and shaved up? You know, some of y'all have never seen Tommy look like that. You know, matter of fact, nobody has. He's probably around here without a mustache. You know, listen, why is that? Not because of our own strength, because of anything we have done and we have earned, but because Jesus Christ conquered death and the grave. He says, "Here's my purpose. I want you to have an abundant life. I don't want you to go about sad." Yeah, I heard a guy this week talking about that. He says, "You know what? I'd have him as a preacher, to be honest with you." He says, "You know, I want people to mourn." He said, "I want my funeral to be a horrible thing." He said, "I want people to miss me. I want them to cry." He said, I want them to cry. You know, I want them to be people upset at my funeral." You know, listen, Jesus says there's no reason to be upset at my funeral. You know, no reason for us to be upset. He said, "Because I have already conquered death, hell, and the grave." We see His purpose in this story. Not only do we see His purpose, we see His presence. How can they not be sad? Because their eyes were opened and they saw Him. You know, one of the things that I think should be one of our greatest prayers, "Lord, let me see You. Let me see You at work. Let me see Your hand in my life." You know, I used Jason's example a while ago, talking about how because he had to go back through his phone, it threw him at a different place when his tire went flat, and you know that. Not going through the whole story again, but listen, Jason could have very well walked around and said, "Boy, I was lucky this week." But thankfully, he was wise enough to say, "You know what? I realize God blessed me and my family this week. God, teach me to see you. Pastor, I know, he talks about going on a God hunt. He said, we need to learn to open our eyes and look for God and see where all He shows up. I'm afraid too often we're like these men on this road. Too often we walk along communing and reasoning and trying to figure out this world without ever seeing God. Without seeing His hand at work in our life. Without seeing Him at work. Listen, the Bible tells us one of the greatest promises we have in all the Word of God is when Jesus prepared to leave and was preparing His disciples. You know what He said? He said, I'm going away, but I will not leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Comforter, the Spirit. So we see in these 40 days, Jesus reveals not only His power or His purpose, but His presence and His power. Look what He says in these verses. When the Bible says to us, He comes along, and they said one to another, didn't our hearts burn within us? I love that. They said, we knew something was wrong. We knew something was different. We knew something was special about this man. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time our hearts burned within us? When we felt the presence of God, knew we were where God wanted us to be, doing what God wanted us to do. As they travel along this road, they say, didn't our heart, as we heard His Word, when was the last time we've read His Word and it burned within us? I know many, and I'm not criticizing, don't misunderstand. I know many who have the cards, who have the charts, and their goal is to read the Bible through in a year, and that's great. But if all you do is read your a few assigned chapters and check them off, and go to the next couple and check them off, and check them off, and check them off. Can I tell you something? It might very well be that you need to read those same two verses for 10 days in a row till God gets done speaking to you. It may be that we're overlooking the very presence of God in our life, and what He desires for our life and where He wants us to be. And the final thing I notice out of the story is His proclamation. These two men, I love this, 7-mile trip, and they rose up and returned to Jerusalem. They get up and they run back to Jerusalem. And they run back into town and they say what? The Lord is risen indeed. Do you notice something about that statement? Back when they were talking to Jesus, they said what? A mighty prophet in works and words who did a lot of cool stuff in front of us. But now, He's the Lord. And He is risen. A few verses ago, He was a mighty prophet who did and said a lot of really neat stuff. And we don't know where He is. We think maybe they stole His body. But after this experience, now He is the Lord and He is risen indeed. I don't know how God, but I love this fact. This is a little play on words that I pointed out a while ago. They say He was a great prophet who did mighty works indeed, two separate words. Now He is the Lord indeed, one word. They recognize something about Christ. They jump up and they can't help but proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Heard something this week that has eaten at me like termites in softwood. I don't know his name, and I'm not directly quoting, so I'm paraphrasing somebody who I don't know. But you'll get the gist. The man admitted, claimed to be an avowed atheist. Diehard, dedicated atheist. And this is what he said when it came to Christians and the Easter story. He said, if I believed what Christians say they believe, if I believed the story that the Bible tells, you could not keep me quiet. Does that not hurt just a little bit to have an atheist say that if I believed what you say you believe, I'd tell everybody. If I believed the book you claim to believe and you base your salvation and your relationship with God on, if I believed that, you couldn't make me shut up. When these two men believed that Jesus Christ was Lord and risen indeed, they ran 7 miles to tell somebody. Most of us won't walk to the next cubicle, won't walk next door to tell about a risen Savior. Why did Jesus spend 40 days after His resurrection? To direct us and to point us in the direction, to show us His power, to show us His presence, to show us His purpose, and to in some way ignite in us the willingness and the desire to tell the world. You ever get into the workplace and you hear somebody on Monday, "Man, did you see that play in that game yesterday? Did you see that pass? Did you see that hit? Did you see that shot?" You hear the women, "Did you see that dress she had on? Can you believe she wore that out in public?" You had to go to work. You hear that at church. Yeah. Did you see that? Did you hear that song she sang? Did you hear how bad off kid? Yeah, all those kind of things. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, defeated death, hell, and the grave, came out, spent 40 days among us, ascended to His Father with the promise to return again. And we sat on that news like nuclear secrets. Why did He spend 40 days? To try to get us to spend just a few doing His work. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. As our musicians come, crucified on Friday, resurrected on Sunday, and spent 40 days moving in and out of His people, pointing us, guiding us, teaching us, leading us to be the people He wanted us to be. The invitation is very simple and very straightforward. Are we that people? Are you that person? Are you the person that Jesus died for? Are you the person He wants you to be? Are you the man, the woman, the Christian that God has called you to be? You're here today and you don't know Christ. You've never accepted Him into your heart. Listen, you understand He did all that just for you? So that you could have a relationship with Him. You're here today and you don't know Him as your Savior. You need to come. Whatever God lays on your heart, however He speaks to you this morning, will you be obedient to a risen, living Savior as we stand